Would you like to take one of these, which is the theme of tonight, the Bible, the Word of God, Scripture? And could you turn to Matthew chapter 7? It's on page 972. And in a moment, I'm going to ask if there's anybody who is willing to read it at sight, this little story that Jesus tells at the end of his first recorded sermon. You might have never heard it before. It might be very well known to you. For me, we sang songs about it in Sunday school. The wise man built his house on a rock and the foolish one didn't. And I'm going to ask you, anybody, to come up and read it. Because for me, this is one of the passages which helps me to understand the whole of God's purposes for Scripture. These six little verses, this one story. Jesus helping us to understand how to read God's Word for all it's worth. But before we hear somebody, hopefully, read it, I'd like to tell you and show you something which will hopefully be an illustration. This morning I was talking about Christmas presents I bought that didn't work. I wonder if you bought any like that or received any. In what might possibly be a surfeit of self-pity, I'm going to show you the second one. This morning's one was redeemed. This one still hasn't been. Just hold on there. I'll show you what it is. You might have guessed, it's meant to be a sofa. And on the internet, and indeed in the catalogue, it looked fantastic. Here's the thing. I've tried for hours, and the pieces just don't fit together. The reason I've brought it along tonight, actually it's two reasons. Number one, I'm hoping, like my other presents, which I mentioned this morning, this one too could be redeemed, and there could be somebody here who can fit the pieces together. I've got the instruction manual, well, the instruction sheet. It should be really easy. You might be thinking, well, that guy's just totally incompetent. He hasn't got a clue. It's not that difficult to put these pieces together. But here's the thing. My wife, she's the handy person of the house. She's spent about 90 minutes. I mean, she's done one end here, okay? But I tell you, it's God's honest truth. She nor I can put this side onto that. So one reason I brought it along is hoping that somebody in 30 seconds flat, be slightly embarrassing, but I don't mind, can do that, and I'll buy you a drink in the Prince Albert pub afterwards. Here's the second reason I brought this along, because it's a visual aid of how sometimes we see the Bible, this incredible book made up of so many different parts. But we ask ourselves, and usually it's ourselves, because it's not a question you're allowed to put out loud, how do they fit together? It's good that, isn't it? And just like my present here, which is actually, frankly, totally useless, if it stays like that, it's going to remain useless. We can sometimes think on Monday morning, how am I meant to actually apply what sounded so good on Sunday evening into this world of Monday morning? How is it relevant? What difference can it make? If somebody's up for coming out here, and I've actually got the page open here, standing in front of this microphone and reading this story of Jesus, thanks, Samina, which I think gives us an answer of how and why to read and apply God's Word. Thank you. Matthew 7, verse 24. Thank you. I didn't say that. The parable at the end of Jesus' first sermon.
Mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundations on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. This is the word of the Lord.
Point one of God's word, according to this story, there is a wise way to live, there is a foolish way to live. Jesus, who so often uses analogy to explain truths, says that wisdom is like this. Foolishness is like this. Wise up. God's word is there, firstly, to give us wisdom. It presents this truth. For wisdom is truth that lasts for eternity. It was true yesterday, today, tomorrow, the Alpha and the Omega. It is true for all time. There is a foolish way to live. And he uses this analogy. This is what it's like. That's what analogy is, saying something is like this. Foolishness is like building your house upon sand. Wisdom is like this. It's like building your house, which stands for your life, on God. Other analogies in God's word say the same thing. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Wisdom is like leaning on God. Or Jesus says, it's like this. It's like you being a branch on a vine. And Jesus being the vine, remain in me. It's like that. He's saying, build your life on God as your foundation. Jesus says in that same chapter, talking about the vine, apart from me, your life will be fruitless. The prophet Zechariah said, finally, to illustrate this, chapter 4, verse 6, not by might nor by power, but, how does it go on? My spirit, says the Lord. This is a theme running through the whole of Scripture, through the whole of this book. There is a wise way to live, which is God's way, building on God's truth. And there is a foolish way to live. God's word declares and describes how there are two kingdoms. We get a glimpse of what God's kingdom is like right at the start, what it actually looks like to build your house on God. What does that actually mean, God? What are you actually saying? Well, Genesis chapter 2 shows us. God creates the whole of life, including Adam and then Eve, and puts them, as we know, in a garden. And he invites them to live wisely. If you look at Genesis chapter 2, you'll see what wise living looks like. God, who is the king and creator of the whole universe, invites Adam and Eve to be, as it were, co-regents with him, co-rulers with him. He delegates to them the work in the garden. He could have done it himself. But you read in Genesis 2 how he brings the animals and plants to Adam and then Eve and sees what they'll name him. Wisdom, someone has said, is seeing what God is doing and joining in with him. Does that make sense? Maybe it doesn't. You think, I have no clue what God is doing. The first principle, the first theme of Scripture is this big picture stuff of God who is working in his kingdom. The Garden of Eden is a picture of his kingdom. And wisdom, which Adam and Eve started off with from God, is working with God. Scripture calls us co-workers with God in partnership and synergy with God together. A kingdom where, unlike my sofa, all the parts fit beautifully together. That's wise. But instead, and you may know the story, Adam and Eve listen to a different voice that tempts them to try a different foundation to their life. This is foolish, but it just sounds so attractive. Here's the thing any builder will know. Goodness, even I know that to build your house on sand is a whole lot easier. And hey, you've got a beach on your doorstep. What could be better? But it's foolish when the storms come. But it just looks so good. It feels so good. It's exactly what the first temptation was like in the Garden of Eden. God said, don't eat from this tree, the tree of good and evil. To sum it up in a sentence, and it could be a sermon, don't try to be God. That's my job. It's foolish to think it's yours. Very attractive. It doesn't work. And God's word says anything like that is sin. Sin or foolishness, a theme running through God's words, which is a word that literally means, sin literally means missing the mark. You know that. God's word shows us there is a bullseye, a target, a purpose for your life. That's wisdom, working in partnership with God. But there's a life that misses the mark. It misses the purpose. Trying to be God, doing your own thing. Goodness, it's so tempting to do that. It was in the Garden of Eden. It has been ever since. The kingdom of God is where Jesus is king and his will is done. It's why his prayer that he taught us begins, your kingdom come, your will be done. But there's another kingdom that's very attractive where God is hard to find or to hear. It's not that he's absent. It's just another voice is a lot louder. But to build your life on that is to miss the mark, which Adam and Eve did. And using analogies again, God's word describes how they fell so that everything became like my sofa. It's dislocated. The parts don't fit. We live in a fallen world. That's an analogy for what things are like. It could feel tonight that this is what your life is like. It's out of joint, as Shakespeare said. What used to be a close connection with God is now like pieces that won't fit together. But wisdom is hearing from God's words, Scripture, the Bible. There's a way back. There's always a way back to reconnect with God. You can rebuild your house at any time. I have told this story before. I apologize if you've heard it, but it's the best story I have at a crunch moment in my life. I can just see my daughter rolling her eyes if she was here tonight. She goes, Dad, you've told that story a million times. She means I've told it twice. But anyway, it was 2004. It was the cross-country Sussex Championships. And Crawley, who I was a member of, had a chance of winning, first time in our history. And we had five incredible runners. Two of them were internationals. We had a really good chance. Problem was, as I said last time, in a team, you got six runners. And I was the sixth runner. So anyway, on lap two, Sussex Cross-Country Championships, you could feel the tension. I'm running past the coach, Chris, and he calls out to me. He says, for God's sake, Vic, get a move. Vic, that's short for Vicar. For God's sake, Vic, get a move on. It all depends on you. If we're going to win the cross-country championships, you're the sixth guy on the team. It all depends on you. 400 yards further on, just go around the corner from Chris the coach, I pull a muscle. It is agony to stand, impossible to walk, totally impossible to run. But long story already, trying to cut it short, seventh runner in Crawley, running out of his skin, we still win. Hey. The story which God used for me was him saying to me, you have been living like this. There is a foolish way to live. In that particular season in my life, God, it felt like was saying to me, you have been living as though it all depended on you. That is a lie. It does not. It was a little acted out, like parable for me personally. The battle, says Scripture, belongs to the Lord. The battle belongs to the Lord. Build your life depending on him, leaning on him, grafted into him like a branch in the vine. Second great theme of Scripture. Storms are going to come. There are battles ahead. They belong to the Lord. Look at the parable. Have you noticed this? And maybe you've read it many times before. The rains come, the streams rise, and the winds batter which house? Both of them. The wise builder and the foolish builder, they've both got the same storms, haven't they? And it's not the competence of the builder that decides who's going to stand. It's the character of the foundation. Is that clear? It's not the competence of the builder that makes the difference. It's the character of the foundation. Because the battle belongs to the Lord. We have a role to play in this kingdom of God that is breaking into earth. And the reason there's a battle is because there's a clash between the kingdom of God, described in the beginning of his book as a garden, and described again at the end as a holy city, like two bookends. And in between the garden and the holy city, there's a battle. And if you're a follower of Jesus, nowhere does it say there'll be an easy life. Quite the opposite. Jesus, chapter 16 of John, verse 10, I think, he says to his disciples, in this world you will have many troubles. This world you'll have many troubles. Jesus did. The storms will come. But take heart, he said, I have overcome the world. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus faces perhaps his most excruciating battle before the cross itself, where he, in a garden that was different from the one Adam and Eve were in, but nevertheless, it was the same battle, he is tempted to throw in the towel, as we say, to give up. But unlike Adam and Eve, he does not choose the easy way out. He entrusts the battle to his Father. You see, a so-called prosperity gospel will have you believe there's a way of following Jesus, so you'll live happily ever after. Jesus never said that. The storms will come. But here's the promise that the battle in the midst of the storms belongs to the Lord. And the same power that comforted Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, the same power that raised him from the dead, is in those who believe. As the devil, who Jesus calls the prince of this world, throws all his powers at Jesus as the cross looms ever nearer, tempting Jesus to give in, to follow a more attractive path away from God's kingdom, Jesus remembers and commits his battles to his Father. The resurrection is a demonstration of the truth that every battle that you face tomorrow and you faced yesterday, as Jesus describes these spiritual battles against sin, the world, and the devil, every single one, there is a Lord who resources us in. There is a kingdom of God that's breaking into the earth, and it doesn't depend on you. There is a Lord who sustains us and fights our battles. And here's the third piece of wisdom in God's word. Can you just put up the last one? Put it into practice. It's not only the big picture of life. It's saying how we're meant to live out this kingdom life tomorrow. Very practically. Jesus says, if you look at this parable, whoever hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. We have one who wants to help us actually put into practice the kingdom principles contained throughout God's word. It's not simply about hearing the word, it's actually about letting them make a difference. His word, that is God's word, has things to say about how to live, amongst them spiritual practices, any one of which could be a sermon. In here, it's like a spiritual training program. 1 Timothy 4, verses 7 to 8 says, train yourself to be godly. Here's some like spiritual practices to actually do with the help of God. From Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Here's a practice, like a discipline. Don't give up meeting together with other followers of Jesus. Hebrews 10, verse 25. It's a practice, it's a discipline. Another one. Find out what the armor of God is. Ephesians 6, verse 10. And put it on so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Verse 11. One of these analogies, part of the analogy of the armor of God, his equipping, is praying in the Spirit on all occasions, verse 18. What's that? That's meeting with others who love Jesus. For Jesus said, wherever two or more gather in my name, I'm with you. Praying together. Thursday morning, 7:30 a.m., we heard about it earlier. It's like part, for some of us, of like a spiritual training program. There's 11 house groups and a load of other places where people meet together, members of this church and other churches, to read God's word and encourage one another in good deeds and pray together. That's praying in the Spirit. It's part of the armor of God. Last year, you had the opportunity, which you missed, to bid for a great running program. I was offering it. And after all, I've got credibility. I was the sixth best runner at Crawley AC until I pulled a muscle. But, you know, anyway, somebody bid for it. I was so pleased. I was starting to take it personally. And he'll remain anonymous. But his aim is to get under 40 minutes for 10K. I've got a great program. But I'll tell you this. Damien, he's not going to have a chance if all he does is get my program and reads it. He's got to actually put it into practice. Get his shoes on and get out running. God's word says that God's word is like that. Train yourself to be godly. You're not alone. You have the one to whom the battle in this belongs. That's the Lord. He's with you. And he's given us one another. Here's another discipline, a spiritual discipline. I'll make this the last one. If you've got something against someone, what does God's word say we're meant to do? Well, something pretty difficult. Matthew 18, 15. Go to them and sort it out. In the kingdom of this world, what we love to do is just hold stuff against people. The kingdom of God is not like that. And Jesus goes on to say what you've got to do if that doesn't work. Put it into practice. And if you're like me, you say, well, I don't think I can do that. Any one of us could say that, and we're right. That's why God's word says it's a battle that belongs to the Lord. You need God's help. And here's the truth. He is ready and willing to give it. So much does he love us. I finish with this, that this story we've heard giving us these three principles, like three threads, inviting us to wise up. Now, number one, live wisely and know there's a kingdom of God. It's like building your house on a foundation that won't be shaken. Wise up. There's going to be battles and temptations in life. You don't fight alone. And thirdly, it's something to put into practice, to make a difference too with the help of God. This isn't just a theory. This is life-changing. And as his sermon ends with this little story, the first line of it begins with all these themes contained in one line. Jesus said this, he said in the first line of the sermon, blessed are who? Matthew chapter 5, about verse 3. What's the first line of his sermon? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Unpack that literally. Blessed are you who know how much you need God. That's another translation of that line. Blessed are you who know how much you need God. What do you get? Yours is the kingdom of God. There's two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of this world, which is as attractive as a beach. Oh, fantastic. So easy, so wonderful, so lovely it looks. And there's a kingdom of God, the God who speaks through the whole of eternity, the God whose Son is his word in the flesh, who's died on a cross to demonstrate his power and his love for you and for me. And who invites us, who know how much we need God, to live in his kingdom. To put our lives firmly on the rock that is him.